10 verses tonight, 10 minutes. So we'll be out of here by about a quarter till. So let's see what the word of the Lord has for us. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then the Lord saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Heavy stuff tonight, huh? Wow. 10 powerful verses that, I'm telling you, every time I go through this wonderful book, there's always something that really grabs my heart. And as I mentioned in the beginning of this book, this is not a fairy tale. This is not folklore. This is not a fable. This is not just a fish story. This is fact. This is a true story. And there's a lot of wonderful things that we can see here tonight that it would do well that our own nation would take heed to. And we'll see that in a moment. God's word is absolutely wonderful. As a believer, no matter how many times you've read a book or gone through the scriptures, one-year Bible, whatever it might be, every time we pick up this book, we can marvel. It's absolutely marvelous and incredible. As I often say, it's practical, it's powerful, and it's pertinent. And the word practical means that it's useful. It's useful even this very day. We can use it in our lives. God gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment through his word. And again, it's not just a fable, it's a true story, and we can learn from it in a tremendous way. And so it's useful. When we apply God's wisdom to our lives, it's extremely useful to this very day. That's the incredible thing about God's word. You know, many people today say, "Well, it's outdated." No way, man. I mean, it's just as if we're reading from the front page of the paper today, all of these things that we can read and see that are going on still in the world today. Secondly, it's powerful. That means it's strong and mighty and influential. God's word is influential, as we see here in these 10 verses. Thirdly, it's pertinent, meaning it applies to the matters that we have at hand today. No matter what culture, no matter what generation, or what time period, it applies today. It's absolutely perfect. And so in verse 1 tonight, it is for the second time that we read these words. Jonah's no different than we are. Sometimes God has to repeat himself, doesn't he, to us? And so again we see, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I know we can read and go, "Jonah, what's up? You know, God has spoken to you. Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you obeying? Why did he tell you to go east and you went west, young man?" But we do the same thing, don't we? That's what I love about the Word of God, because I can put myself in Jonah's sandals. In those times when God has called me to do something, and it's like, I'm boogieing in the wrong direction. There's a 60s word for you, boogie. And so in verse 1 tonight, we see again the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And so as I'm putting the message together, I'm thinking, you know, God really doesn't have to repeat himself, does he? He's only got to say it once. No, he doesn't, but he often does. Because he is the God of the second chance, and the third, and the fourth. Many chances. And many of us in this room can relate to him being the God of many chances. And I am so grateful for that. That he is long-suffering. He knows what he got in the package. He knows that we can rebel at times. Yes, Jesus said that all that the Father's given me, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. But we do at times run from knuckle to knuckle, don't we? Trying to get away. But he knows that. He knows what he got in the package. And he still willingly came and died a brutal death on the cross for you and for me because he loves us so much. And so there's numerous men and women of God all through the scriptures who have been, you know, given by the grace of Almighty God numerous chances. And again, that's why I can never understand why people say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because it is so practical and powerful and pertinent. You know, God was the God of second chances to Abraham, wasn't he? Abraham, of course, was the father of faith. And yet, there were times when he disobeyed. You remember the story on two separate occasions. It's one thing to do something wrong the first time. You'd think we would learn our lesson then, but how about denying that your wife is married to you the second time? Abraham, the father of faith, did that. He denied twice, not just once, but twice, that Sarah was his wife. And man, did he get in a jam. How about Peter? Denied the Lord three times. Peter did, for Pete's sake. Then there was John Mark. We read about him in the book of Acts. What'd he do? He boogied from Paul, and I believe it was Barnabas. But yet he was restored. God didn't give up on him. Then there's the wonderful account of the prodigal son, which we can all relate to. The prodigal son, God didn't give up on him. And so verse 1 tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah's destination has always been Nineveh. It's not going to change. God is going to send Jonah to Nineveh. And as I've mentioned many times during this study, God will not go against your will, but God has the ability to give you the will to go through life circumstances, doesn't he? Even if it takes a big old fish to swallow you up and barf you up on the shores of Nineveh, God will use what he has to get us to change directions. His destination is still what? Nineveh. He's going to Nineveh. Like you and I. He took a slight detour along the way, but he finally arrives, as we saw in the last verse of chapter 2, he finally arrived at his destination. Look how he did. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. How gross is that? We can either go the easy way, in the clean way, in obedience to God, or man, we can end up being pretty gross by the time we get there. And such was the case with Jonah. He finally arrived. And we too, as the children of God, have been given his word, just as the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Even tonight here, the word of the Lord is coming to us. And what I love about the word of God is we have, you know, all different people, all different backgrounds from all over the place. Met a lady tonight from Hawaii that's visiting. You know, but yet the word of the Lord is speaking to every one of us tonight, whether it's individually. Isn't it wonderful how in the word we always find there's something that, yeah, that's what I needed to hear tonight. And it also speaks to us corporately. And we're going to see some things here tonight that will speak to us on an individual basis as well as a corporate basis as the body of Christ. We too have not only been given the word of God, and isn't it wonderful? God still speaks to us today through his word. All 66 books are given by the inspiration of God. And we've also been given a destination, haven't we? We've been talking about that a lot at the end of Revelation on Sunday morning. We are on our way, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are on our way to heaven. But don't we oftentimes take even detours on our way to heaven? We're headed for that heavenly destination. But sometimes in our disobedience, in our unbelief, whatever it might be, we take these little tiny detours. That's why I love the practicality of these Old Testament saints. Thirdly, we too oftentimes, and more often than I'd like to admit, take slight detours along the way. But yet God still accomplishes his purpose, doesn't he? The turning place for Jonah was the big fish. That was the turning point. God caused him to do an about-face when he jumped overboard, was thrown overboard, ends up in the belly of this big fish, and he got an all-expense-paid trip to Nineveh. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish. Wow. Can you imagine? How gross. Talked about that last week. God had to turn him around, head him in the right direction, and place him on dry land right outside the place that God told him to go. Now, again, this is not a fairy tale. This is nothing more than miraculous that that fish would be on course and drop him off right at the perfect place. Right at the perfect place. Us guys oftentimes get lost even with directions, don't we? That's why God gave us wives. Don't you love it when our wives tell us that we're going the wrong way? And we're so easily, as men, and so readily able to accept correction with direction, aren't we? But this fish was right on target. Bingo, right there, perfect landing. And again, that just shows that God is in perfect control of everything, even a big fish. God very lovingly and graciously, but yet firmly, tells Jonah again, arise, this is what he said, go to Nineveh, that great city, verse 2, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Wow. I was getting flashbacks this week. Remember as a kid, my dad, I can still hear his voice, would call me, Joey, time to come in. And lo and behold, I didn't go right in, disobedience, and then when they use your first, middle, and last name, you know it's almost time to get in there, right? Anybody relate to that? Then it's like, if I have to tell you one more time, and this is already the third, and if I didn't come in, then all of a sudden I see this big silhouette coming down the street of a man, oftentimes with his belt coming off. That was in the days when you could discipline your children. And you know what? I might have been less fearful if a big fish were coming down the street instead of my dad. Because he always applied the rod of understanding, or the rod of correction, to the seat of understanding. And God has ways of getting our attention without yelling and screaming at us. God only has to call us once. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And you know what? When I look at the grace of Almighty God, sometimes God gets a bad rap, doesn't he? There are many people that think God just wants to judge us and beat us and, you know, and condemn us. But I look at the prodigal son as an example, and when he came home, instead of getting a beating, he got a banquet. That's what grace is all about. He didn't get kicked by his dad. He got kissed by his dad over and over and over on his neck. That's what the grace of Almighty God is all about. And that's what even this message is all about tonight, with God's grace and love and mercy to the Ninevites. Nineveh, by the way, is in northern Iraq. And you can see what's going on even now in the Middle East with turmoil and all the violence that's going on. Nineveh is not great, as we see here. It was not a great city because it was a great place to live. It was not a great city because of the great people that lived there. They used to skin people alive, bury you in the sand up to your head, put a rod through your tongue in the hot desert sun, and all of these just grotesque things. It was not a great city because of its great school districts. It was not a great city because of its great economy. It was a great city because of its great wickedness. That's what God is talking about there. And that's part of the reason that Jonah didn't want to go, because it was a city that was known for its great wickedness. And how many of us would go into a city, if God said, I want you to go to Nineveh today, how many of us would raise our hands, let me go, let me go? I don't think there'd be one of us. To go into a city of 600,000 people that love to skin people alive? I don't think so. And so, you know, don't be too quick to judge Jonah. That's like almost like common sense not to go to Nineveh. But God had a plan. And you know what? Where there is great sin, there's great mercy. And you know what I notice about the the church today, the body of Christ today, and I share this oftentimes about this fellowship, he that has been forgiven much loves much. I think the more that you know and walk with Jesus Christ, and the more that you know about his word and his grace and his love and his mercy, you can see that he is a great God, and he is greater than any great nation that's filled with a great amount of wickedness. That's the God that we serve. His grace goes far beyond. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin, the old hymn sings. I wish we could sing that one a little bit more often. His grace is greater than all my sin and your sin. That's the God that we serve. Their wickedness was great. There was brutality, cruelty, godlessness, sexual immorality, drunkenness. So why is it that we oftentimes think that God only saves good people? It's almost like we candidate people that we want to share the gospel with. I'm guilty of that. Oh, that looks like a good person over there. I'll go share with them. And then don't we often in our own minds decide, well, God can't save that person. You know? Why? Because we judge by the outward appearance, and that is wrong. God looks upon the heart. I'll tell you what, there's some pretty people in Hollywood that have some ugly hearts, man. Whether they be athletes or actors, whatever it might be, God looks upon the heart. And sometimes it's the outcasts and the downtrodden that really have a heart after God. I shared Sunday how I'm a bottom fish, crustacean, you know. God saves bottom fish and can do a work through bottom fish. And the wonderful thing about being a fisher of men, being a Christian, is we just catch them and God cleans them. Don't you worry about having to clean them up. You let God do that. You can't clean yourself up. In all reality, none of us can clean ourselves up. On our best day, we're nothing but filthy rags. And don't you kid yourself. You know, because about the time you think you've got it all together, you're going down big time. And we'll be here to love you back, because we know what Paul says in Galatians 6:1, that you are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister that's fallen. I'll tell you what, it's better to fly below the radar, because if you go down, you don't have to go that far. But if you're high and puffed up and lofty, man, it's a long way down. It's like falling off the, you know, a skyscraper. So be very, very careful when you point the finger. At the same time, you know, we think that God only saves good people. At the same time, we pronounce hellfire and damnation on bad people. Sounds like James and John, the sons of thunder, huh? They wouldn't receive the gospel, so they were going to call fire out of heaven. How do you like that for evangelism? You see, the gospel is for all nations. The gospel goes to the good, the bad, and the ugly. The gospel goes to all people. Because Scripture very clearly says, for God so loved the world, the whole world, the cosmos. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who are we to pick and choose? If we were the one that had the authority to pick and choose who went to heaven and who didn't, eventually we'd probably wipe every other person out. That's just the way we are. Just don't get me ticked off today and I won't cook you. You know? That's how evil our hearts are. God knows those that have hearts after him. He knows the likely candidates, doesn't he? We don't. We're very, very poor at judging people. And so in doing so, we make ourselves the judge. We put ourselves in God's place, and that's a dangerous place to be. So God says, go to this great city and preach the message that I tell you, he tells Jonah. I love this verse, because you know what preaching is all about? Preaching the message that God gives us in his word. You see, Jonah's real problem here was that he wanted to go to preach to Nineveh, and the message that God wanted him to preach to Nineveh was literally as different as hot and cold. Jonah didn't want these people to be saved. He wanted to become crispy critters. That was his will. But God wanted to convert Nineveh, whereas Jonah wanted to cook Nineveh. And there's a difference there. And why is it that we're too quick to cook and less quick to convert? It's God's will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. God wanted to save. Jonah wanted to sizzle. God wanted to forgive. Jonah wanted to fry. That was his heart. Warning. And the warning with this verse here is, number one, it is God's message, not Jonah's. Jonah is only the messenger. I think every pastor that steps into any pulpit in America or anywhere throughout the world needs to know whose message it is. It's God's message. It's God's word. And we don't tamper with it. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. Jonah's the messenger. Oftentimes I jokingly refer to myself as the mailman, just delivering the mail. It's God's mail. You know, when you look at that, do you know in America it's a federal offense to tamper with the mail? How much more so with the Word of God? That's a dangerous thing to do. It's even a greater offense to tamper with the Word of God. Verse 3. So Jonah arose. Should have done that in the first place, huh? He wouldn't have been all slippery and slimy at this particular time. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to what? According to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, meaning across. And so we see Jonah has a change of heart, a change in his tune, and also a change in his direction. And according to the word of the Lord, he went to Nineveh. Three-day journey in extent, meaning that it was about 60 miles wide, this city, because in those days, a day's journey was 20 miles. And so it was a pretty big city. It was 60 miles in extent, as we see here in the scripture, and the population was about 600,000 people. That's a pretty good-sized city, would you say? 600,000 people. And according to verse 4, it was a 20-mile walk, a day's journey to get there. But the real lesson here in verse 3 is this, that Jonah arose and went, that he obeyed. He finally obeyed God, and secondly, that he went according to the word of the Lord. You know what we need to learn? We need to learn to obey God the first time. Because sometimes he'll give us a remake, a retake on our tests. He loves us enough to give us that second and third and fourth chance. And the key to a true contentment in life, the key to being blessed in our lives, is walking in obedience to the Word of God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And wouldn't it, you know, eliminate a lot of testing and troubles and trials in our lives to be obedient to the Word of God? Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, quote, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Wow. I wouldn't have to have notes for that sermon. 8 words. That's an easy one. Imagine that, an 8-word sermon. Correct me if I'm wrong, but that's the shortest evangelistic message I can find in the Bible. 8 words. With the biggest results, as we'll see in a moment. 8 words. Now tell me, God's word isn't powerful. Why do pastors have to go elsewhere? Why do we have to get off into all this feel-good stuff and all this prosperity stuff and all this stuff that's not even biblically sound? Why do we have to go there? When God's word is powerful, I mean it is powerful. Jeremiah says it's like the hammer that breaks the rock. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Just 8 words, man. 8 words from God's prophet. And man, the results are incredible. So here he comes. And you know me, I like to kind of put myself in between the verses and try to picture in my mind's eye what this must look like. Did he have a long beard? Did he have a bald head? What did he look like after 3 days in the belly of a fish? Many believe he was bleached by this time. I'll get into that in a little bit more detail in a minute, why he was bleached. It wasn't from the sun being out on the beach. Secondly, here he comes after being 3 days in the belly of a big fish. I'm sure the guards on the walls at Nineveh see this guy coming. What a sight he must have been. bleached from the digestive juices in the fish's stomach. It's true, I'm not getting gross here, but that's what happens. Get all bleached out, it takes the hair off your body and all of that stuff. I read some commentaries, it's pretty, I don't want to share them with you because most of you probably just had dinner. And then he comes and gets regurgitated up upon the shore. And then he walks 20 miles in the hot sun. I would have to think that there's a lot of flies over in that area too. Unannounced, he walks right into town, a town of 600,000 people. And here's the thing that blows me. I love the Word of God. I love the way God works. And when I study Scripture, I look at some of the people God uses as a mouthpiece, as his messenger to deliver the mail. And then I compare it oftentimes with the way it's done today. And so here he comes, through the gates. No PA system. No Dolby sound. Without any modern methods. No demographics. Oftentimes when they plant churches today, they've got to study demographics and all this stuff. People, income, all that, you know. Give me a break. With no gimmicks. No auditorium. No stadium. No celebrity guests up on the platform as a draw. No big name singers. Absolutely no entertainment whatsoever. It's Jonah. And he cries out. Why does he have to cry out? Because he doesn't have the Dolby stereo sound system. If you're going to get people to hear you, you got to shout. You got to project sometimes. And he projects here. And what does he say? Yet 40 days, I'm not going to scream, but I know he had to let them know, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Wow. I look at Jesus. No sound system. Actually, he created his own at times. If you've ever been fishing in a boat and someone's 200 yards across the water from you and talking in a normal tone, you can hear him. And what Jesus would do oftentimes is he would borrow a boat and push out off of the shore, and he would make this natural amphitheater so he could preach the word to the multitudes that followed him. I love to look at the way that God reaches people with his words. Jesus spoke from hillsides, again, on the Israel trip, Mount of Beatitudes. He spoke from mountaintops, boats, even spoke from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And also, tetelestai, it is finished. How about Peter? Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. You read the book of Acts. He actually spoke the word of God from Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, Psalm 110, verse 1. And guess what? With that message and that text, right out of the Psalms of David, 3,000 people were saved. No big church building, no fancy schmancy ministry trucks with his name on the side. 3,000 people. And guess what? Two chapters later, chapter 4, verse 4, in Acts 4, another 5,000 were saved. Why? Because Peter believed in the Word of God, and Peter preached the Word of God. How do you improve upon the Word of God? You don't. So here Jonah comes. Eight words. Eight words that God told him to preach. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a simple message. What a powerful message. And it was a warning to all those people. And actually, figure the odds, it was 600,000 to 1. That takes faith, doesn't it? I'm becoming more convinced day by day that there's only a small remnant of people in America that truly want to hear the Word of God. I met with a group of pastors yesterday. We were sitting there talking, and you know what? It's heartbreaking to look around today and see how, as America, a Christian nation, or claiming to be a Christian nation, you know, really does not want to hear the Word of God, the full counsel of God. Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation, all of the Word of God. Minds of these people, and through the Word of God that this happens. And how sad it is today that there's such a little emphasis on the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Today, people looking more for comedy than conviction. They're looking for cappuccino bars over the cross. They're looking for self-esteem, which supersedes Scripture, feeling good about yourself. The pastor yesterday said the mentality of many churches today is the cruise ship mentality. And it's so true. So true. And so Jonah delivers these 8 words, the Word of God. And guess what? Nineveh believes the Word of God. Check this out. 8 words. He probably just turned around and split. Didn't even have an altar call. But look what happened. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice it doesn't say they believed Jonah. The people of Nineveh believed God. Proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God," or to Yahweh. "Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Wow. That's heavy. And no matter how many times I read that, I'm just blown away. You see, if God's word is preached, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And here we see, they heard and they believed. If God's word is not preached, how would they believe? Very simply, right? If you hear the word, you believe. That's when God began to work with me, and that's how I got saved. Just turned on the radio one day. I was just at the end of myself. It was over. I was cooked. I was done. And I just happened to turn the radio on. And I turned on the country western, and I listened to that, my head hurt. Rock and roll is pounding my brain. And all of a sudden, this guy comes on with a heavy Hispanic voice, and it's a guy named Raul Reese from Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And he's preaching the Word of God in my language, using words like neat and cool, 60s language, proclaiming the Word of God, and it spoke to my heart. It just broke me and busted me. He was talking about marriage. Loving our wives as Christ loved the church. It busted me. It blew me away. I had never heard. Tina and I had been to churches off and on looking for something. And we'd walk into some of these places and they looked like they were baptized in pickle juice. They weren't happy to be there. Why would we want to be there? And the day we walked into a Calvary chapel, again, Calvary's not the answer, but where the word of God is proclaimed, where the captives are set free, where there's love and grace and mercy, there's tremendous joy there. We knew we were at home. And that's when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It was more than religion. It was the truth of God's word. Lives were changed, transformed. People of all ages, purple hair, spiked hair, no hair, pierced this. You know, wow, look at this. You got Nana over here, and she's talking to some guy. I saw this guy walk in one time that had this major mohawk. I mean, it almost hit the ceiling. And he had a dress on and knee socks and all this stuff. And in my carnal mind, I'm thinking, what is this dude doing here? Raul gave an invitation. This guy was the first one forward. I saw the guy 2 weeks later, almost didn't even recognize him. Why? Because God did the cleaning, not the church. The Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit changed that man, and it blew me away. I thought, I'm in the right place. This is where I want to be. You know, where the Word is taught, where God is working through the power of His Spirit. If God's Word is not preached, how will people believe? I want to share with you the scripture verse that God gave me when He called me in the ministry. It's out of Romans 10:14. Let me read it to you. You can turn there if you choose. In West Covina, God gave me the scripture verse. I didn't know He was going to move us. And it had to do with, "Blessed upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." And I'm thinking, what am I doing here in West Covina? And lo and behold, not long after that, He moved us to a place called Lake Arrowhead. And we had attended there for about 6 months, and I'm still wondering, why have I got this scripture verse? And one Sunday morning, as Tina and I are pulling into the parking lot, that verse was on the marquee of the church, and I didn't even see it the first time we were there. And that was my scripture verse, because the next move that God made was upon the mountains, the Green Mountains of Vermont. And God called us there to preach the gospel for 12 years. But this is the section of scripture that God gave me. And this is what gripped my heart as one who shares the word of God. He says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written," and here's my verse, "how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's a verse right out of the Old Testament that Paul quotes. "Blessed upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." Now my feet aren't any different than anybody else. We all have feet to walk on. But what God wants us to do, and J. Vernon McGee says, God wraps his book in shoe leather because he wants us to put feet on it. He wants us to take the good news to a dying world out there. Whether it's the mountains of Lake Arrowhead or whether it's a mountain, the Green Mountains of Vermont, wherever it might be. God wants us to take the word of God to a perishing people. And so here, you know, we see back to Jonah chapter 3, conviction leading to repentance, leading to salvation. Why? Because he preached God's word. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow," that means to see sin as God sees it, "produces repentance leading to salvation." And that's what happened with these eight words that Jonah spoke to Nineveh. There was repentance, conviction leading to repentance, leading to salvation. That's how God works, because in the previous verse, Paul said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that sorrow led you to repentance." And sometimes we as ministers of the gospel have to share some things that make people sorrowful. It hurts sometimes. But you know what? That's what the Word of God does. Conviction is important. Brokenness. None of this warm, fuzzy, you know, stuff. You got to be broken. You got to be busted. Brokenness, contrite spirit when you come to the Lord in repentance. And that's exactly what happened to 600,000 people in Nineveh. Brokenness and a contrite spirit. And notice very closely here where revival begins. I think this is so important, folks. It begins at the bottom, not at the top. Isn't that amazing? Who was the first to get saved? The people. Why do people today, especially Fox News and all these people, why are we slamming Obama as if Obama gets saved, our nation's going to change? And I've said many, many times, revival does not begin at the White House. Revival begins at my house. And when I repent of my sins and I'm broken and busted and convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, then revival is going to take place. And I have no right to point the finger at the president if there's no brokenness and revival in my own heart. It's got to happen with our nation. It's got to start from the bottom. And there's way too many Christians today waiting for Obama to repent when they themselves need to repent of their sins. Look at Nineveh. I love this. They didn't politicize or picket or protest to get the king's heart to change. They put on sackcloth. That's repentance in those days. They put on sackcloth, which is the itchiest cloth you can find, and they would wrap themselves in, and it would just irritate their skin and all. And then they would put ashes on their head. They proclaimed a fast, which means to deny your flesh. And also, it was the big dogs to the puppies and everybody in between, from the prominent to the paupers. Isn't it amazing how they proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth, verse 5, from the greatest to the least of them. The whole city repented. I love this. And eventually, after the people repented, the word got to the White House, if you would. The word got to the king. When the king heard, when the king saw outside his window 600,000 Ninevites repenting of their wickedness and sackcloth and ashes, guess what? He repented. Isn't that amazing? You see, God is the one that appoints rulers. And sometimes he puts people in office to chasten people. And you know what? If revival is going to break out in America, it's got to happen in the grassroots of our society. When the king heard, he looked out the window. He goes, something is going on here. It was the voice of God that changed a nation, turning a nation that was upside down, right side up, began at the bottom when the people, no matter how wicked they are, hear and heed the word of God. Isn't that amazing? J. Vernon McGee says there's two types of people in the church today. Pillars and caterpillars. He says pillars hold up the church, but the caterpillars, they just crawl in and out. What are we filled with here? We're filled with pillars in this fellowship, or we're filled with caterpillars. Sometimes people just crawl in, crawl out, done my religious duty, and you know what? If we're going to have revival, we need brokenness. We need repentance in our lives. We need to examine our hearts. We need to get our marriages back together. We need to get our households in order. We need to be honest in our lives with everything from our income tax to our business dealings. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a holy people if God is going to bring revival forth in our nation. So you can blame your politicians and everybody else all you want, but unless we are pure and holy within our own lives, nothing is going to change. I believe that the heart of this king, man, when he saw what was going on, was absolutely petrified. When he heard, he looked out of his palace window, I'm sure, and verse 6 tells us that the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. How incredible is that? And notice it says he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king. He passed a bill. But not like the bills we're passing in America today. The recent one by Jerry Brown, the bathroom bill. He passed a decree and he passed a bill here that was repentance, not only for the people, but how about every beast and animal? He says, let neither man or beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Even the animals had to pay. Of course, they probably lasted a little bit longer because these people probably eating the animals, and so they're going, yeah, fast, this is cool. These guys aren't going to be butchering us here tonight. The grace even upon the animals. How about that? No barbecues. No carnitas. But let man and beast, look at this, be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. That's repentance, crying mightily to God. That's where it begins. Let everyone turn from whose evil ways. Again, we need to take responsibility for our actions, our evil ways. And from the violence that is in his hands, the violence in our own hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? That word in the original Hebrew, It's a sigh of relief. You see, God doesn't take great pleasure in judging people. Here, the word relent means a sigh of relief that God doesn't have to bring judgment upon a people. It means that he has pity upon them. He has he's at ease with them. And they didn't even know. They're just crying out to God. They repented. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They finally realized and recognized that judgment was real. The judgment of God is real. And again, I'm listening to the radio coming to the office yesterday, and sometimes somebody puts like a different perspective on things. And I was just reminded of something. We've been in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we've talked about heaven. And even last week, we talked about the lake that is burning with fire. And the pastor on the radio said this. He said, do you know if there's only one thing, one person between you and the lake burning with fire, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the only one that is going to keep you from burning in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. How heavy is that? Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that the only person between us in eternity separated from God, the lake burning with fire, is Jesus Christ. So should we not be thankful? Should we not worship him? Should we not serve him? Should we not be thankful to him and walk in the newness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done for us? I think it's about time we woke up as a nation and truly gave thanks to the one who loves us and gave his life for us,
Jesus Christ and Him alone. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And guess what He did? He relented. Sigh of relief. He had pity upon them. He was at ease. He relented from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. God has sounded the alarm as well. We know from what Scripture says that judgment is coming. The next great event in the church is the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ. But then, as we all know, it's going to be 7 years of tribulation upon this earth like has never been seen before. It'll be like these horror movies that are at the show now on steroids. And it'll be the real thing. You won't need 3D glasses if you're around for this. And so verse 10, it shows when we believe, when you turn from sin, when we demonstrate our belief. You see, a lot of people say, I believe in Jesus. But there is no demonstration that they believe in Jesus. A true Christian, you know they believe in Jesus because it is demonstrated through their lives and their actions and their behavior. Because there'll be many one day that will say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name, I prophesied in your name, I pastored a megachurch in your name, and He's going to say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity, I never knew you. And that's some pretty heavy stuff there. When we know Jesus Christ, we demonstrate our faith by the way that we act and conduct ourselves. When you ask God for mercy, you will find out how merciful He is. We find that here in this chapter, don't we? Is God's mercy not far beyond what we deserve? Even for a wicked nation like the Ninevites, look what God did. Who are we to judge anyone, individually or nationally? Who are we to point the finger at Iran, Iraq, or whoever, anybody else in the world? Why don't we examine our lives in America today? Because what was going on in Nineveh is pretty much what's going on in America today. And I believe the hammer's about to fall on this nation one day very soon. We need to wake up, get our eyes off the White House, get our eyes on our house, get your house in order because Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's going to deliver us once and for all. What a glorious day it will be. God saw their works. They turned from their evil way. He relented from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them. And He did not do it. God's will was accomplished, wasn't it? Even through Jonah. What a character. But again, I can't point the finger at him. But God's will is, again, that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Do you believe? Are you absolutely 100% sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I know this is a Wednesday night study, but I never know who's going to come through the doors. Again, I'm the mailman. I deliver the mail. The messenger, it's His word, it's His message. Do you know Christ? Is it demonstrated in your life? You see, you can't fake it. It's a spiritual thing. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're converted. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that He allows us to walk in the newness of life. And how frustrating it is for people to try to act religious. God wants to give you new life and a new heart. A future and a hope and a new home in heaven with Him. And if you're not absolutely 100% sure that you're saved, you can know that tonight by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead. And if you would like to pray to receive Christ tonight, I'd like you to stand quickly and receive the greatest gift that a person can ever receive, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Anyone, as we close, today is the day. Salvation.